It's good seeing everyone this morning. I just want you to know that if this sermon seems long, it probably is. But it's also 11:12. So, you know, if you're a clock watcher, I just want you to know, you know, start now. But anyway, you know, this idea of Onward Christian Soldiers, song we just sang, this idea that is presented by Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that we just read, we notice here in verse 4 when he says, "No soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him," the New King James there that Al read, said enlisted him as a soldier. Now that word, though I haven't necessarily found a translation that translates it this way, but if you look up that word and you just think of these English words here of enrolled, enlist, chose, could also be recruited. He who recruited you. And so we find that Paul is talking about the one who recruited Timothy here. And, of course, reaching all the way back to the original recruiter. But he's calling upon Timothy also to enlist others that they might as well serve with God and serve God in a certain capacity. So this morning we're going to kind of look at this from the standpoint of a recruiter and whatever, you know. I'm not going to justify or explain or anything else. But nonetheless, you know, if I was recruiting people for, you know, a certain charge or for, you know, a certain service, I would probably, you know, just try to recruit anyone, but I would likely try to go find a place where I think that, you know, that people might answer, you know, the call, that they might, you know, actually be able to be recruited. And so, you know, where better could I be this morning? I could be at a lot of places, but where better could I be? I mean, I could be in a lot of places preaching the gospel that, most certainly, as far as that initial gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, that a lot more people need to be hearing it other than you. But if I'm going to get recruits for it, this is probably about the best place I can be, isn't it? You know, be among those that are soldiers of Christ, recruiting that. And so, what I am thinking about this morning is this idea of meeting this challenge, though, of enlisting the most elite force. And, you know, those are the special force individuals, you know, depending upon, you know, the branch of the service and what they might call them. But the most elite force that is fighting humans' most ardent and fierce enemy. You know, that enemy of the soul and spirit. And I'm not asking you to go out here and do a lot of push-ups and pull-ups and run so far and be able to swim to Catalina Island and things like that, you know. But we are facing, we do face a fierce and a powerful enemy. Now, I'm not wanting that to scare you off. I just want you to know this about this squadron of soul-conquering, of life-transforming company of soldiers of Christ, that they are the only successful members of the service of Christ, that have done battle and have been victorious. And we've seen people that maybe are not of the best physical shape, some maybe that are even disabled in various capacities in various ways, but nonetheless are some of the most fierce soldiers of Christ and have conquered and have gone toe-to-toe, you know, with man's greatest enemy. Now, I don't know what's going to be happening, you know, in the future. I don't know what we might as Christians be facing. I don't know if times are going to get easier, if they're going to get more difficult. I don't know if it's going to be any different under a Democrat majority than it is under a Republican majority, but I know that no matter the majority, there is always the call for soldiers of Christ. I don't care who's in the White House and who's in the majority. Sometimes it may seem easier, and it may actually be easier with one over the other, but nonetheless, that doesn't mean there's never a time that the Lord doesn't need Christian soldiers, and that we as Christians do not need to, in some capacity, in some way, think of ourselves, consider ourselves as soldiers of Christ. And so if I was trying to recruit you this morning, or even speaking to recruits, whether it's new recruits or not, I'd like to remind you that Paul is calling upon Timothy here to make recruits. And so speaking to a group of recruiters, and I just happened to find this picture, and that's what that picture is about. This captain wrote a book about, you know, making recruiters out of other soldiers and how to recruit others, you know, into military service. And that, in a sense, is what we as Christians are seeking to recruit others into this service of being a soldier of Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin with meeting your captain. I'd like for us to be reminded. I know that I'm speaking to this audience that's already been recruited, but just like that book, people who know, people that are even recruiters, need to know how to recruit. I know an individual, he's now a preacher after he retired from the military, but he was an Air Force recruiter. And if sometime, if you ask me, I'll tell you, you know, how he recruited individuals. Because, you know, there's a story about all these recruiters, you know, met like at this school, and they're all giving their pitch. You know, the Navy gives their pitch, and the Air Force gives their pitch, and the Army gives their pitch, and they all stand up there and they, you know, they tell all these various things, you know, about the various branch and why you should, you know, why you should enlist with them. And then a Marine gets up, and he gets up, "The Marines, the few, the proud. I doubt any of you want to be that. I doubt any of you can do it. But if you think you can, I'll be at this table back here." And he sat down. And they said he had more people go to his table than any of the others. But anyway, this Air Force recruiter, that's what he said. You know, you had these guys come in and go, "Well, now, you know, I've been talking to this, you know, branch, and I've been talking to that branch, and, you know, I don't know much about the Air Force, but they couldn't really have too many challenges. But anyway, I'd like to talk to you a little bit." And so he has, you know, the spiel that he gives. And I'm not going to get into it this morning, but that's one of the things you do is who's in charge? Who establishes this? Who sets all this up? Who do you trust? Over in Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 10, he says, "For it became him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering." Jesus Christ came and he showed that he was fit to be our captain, the author, or the one who originates our salvation, he says. And so he is not only our captain, and not just a captain in the sense of a rank of, you know, someone maybe in the Army or Air Force or even the Marines, but more like in the Navy. But even more than that, he's the captain of the ship. He is in charge of this particular vessel, even if it's out here away from anyone else and no one else is, you know, there to give charge or to give orders. And so in a sense, that's why he's saying Jesus is the originator of this. And he came and he showed his worthiness. He came and he showed he was fit for this job. In fact, he is the author of the tactics and the training criteria himself. Peter and Paul and Matthew and Mark and all these individuals that wrote, you know, that put together, you know, their writings, and we have this collection that makes the Bible. Well, all of them, they spoke by his direction. He gave them the thoughts and the ideas and the words to put out there, to take before the other. And so he truly is the author, you see. He authored this. You could say, in fact, he wrote the book. He wrote the book of being in the special spiritual forces. And I'm not talking about a separate branch in Christianity. I'm talking about that's what Christians are. The special spiritual forces. Because everyone's in a battle against spiritual forces. We'll talk about that a little bit more a little later. But as we've seen, there's only the recruits of Jesus Christ that are successful, that have been victorious in the battle against the enemy. And so this is the man you want as your captain. This is the person you want to lead you, Jesus Christ. He is the chief leader, and he leads his soldiers successfully through a lifelong career of spiritual soldiering. We find that his life, his ministry, and his personal soldiering sets the example and builds our confidence in trusting his leadership. Just the chapter earlier there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, we find that this individual who wrote this, and also then by this, as we said, is really writing the book for the Lord, because the Lord's giving him the ideas and the thoughts and such. But he says, regarding his own personal experience, he can give this testimony. In other words, here is a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ, and he says, for which cause I suffer also these things. Yet I am not ashamed, for I know him whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to guard that which I have committed unto him against that day. And so here's the testimony of an old faithful soldier that says, I have all confidence in our captain. I have all confidence in Jesus Christ. He says, I am persuaded. He had lived it. He had experienced it. Another old soldier of the cross, over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 21 writes, for hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And so this is your captain. He's left you an example. He'll train you. He will make you one of these who are successful in soldiering for Jesus Christ. We find that we have fellow brothers and sisters in service. And I'd like for you to meet some of them as well. Now, it may be that I'm just a little bit prejudiced, since I am a part of this group and a part of this family and a part of this regiment, this company, this squadron, you know, however you want to look at, you know, from the numbers down of those that serve Jesus Christ. But I'm proud to be among them. And I want you to understand that they are the world's finest people. The best that you can ever be a part of. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, Paul says, you know, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Same commit thou to faithful men. You see, only the best are those, only the finest are those that qualify for continued faithful service in the Lord. Many wash out, many, you know, come, as Jesus said, you know, in the sowing of the word, and various things rise up. But those who continue to the end, Paul says, you find those, you find faithful people, and you commit to them this life, and they will make you proud. This spiritual fighting force that you can be a part of are trusted and have counted the cost, and they faithfully follow the Lord. They faithfully serve Jesus Christ. Over in Matthew chapter 7, here's that, you know, familiar passage. Actually, I won't Matthew 7, 13 and 14. You wrote the wrong passages down there. I'd like to be able to blame that on my secretary. Well, I can. That's me. But anyway, so verse 13, 14, Jesus said, "Enter you in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate and straight the way that leads unto life. And few are they that find it." Now, when he says few are they that find it, he's not talking about that, oh, well, you know, we're all out here and we're all looking, but only a few come across, you know, this best way of living life, this best way of conquering our enemy, you know, who's out here battering us around in life, that's causing sorrow and heartache, it's causing questions, you know, in our mind, that's caused us to wonder why are we even here, what is life even about, why do we even exist, and, you know, it's not like that it is secret. It's not like, you know, that is so limited, that it is so few, that only a few come across it. No, that's not the point. It's not that only a few come across it. Everyone comes across it, or they should. It is our job to make sure they come across it. But when he says when they find it, it is find it acceptable. In other words, everyone's looking for what we have. But he goes here and he tells us, see, a few enter in through that narrow gate, and then they walk in that straightened way. But most go, nah, that's not acceptable. I'd rather over here's where most of them, and so they're out here in life, you know, bouncing around, seeking answers, searching for solutions that never fully satisfy, because they can't. It's only in Jesus Christ. These are soldiers that, as Jesus teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10, said, you know, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You see, soldiers are faithful to the charge of their captain. And so your fellow soldiers, they are those that are seeking to obey the Lord. They are those seeking to do the will of the Lord, seeking to live, you know, with the Lord, even by looking upon that straightened way, you know, living upon it. As the Hebrew writer states over in the 5th chapter in the 8th and 9th verses, speaking of our captain, he says, "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became unto all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation." And so not only are you one who have put in your trust and your confidence in Jesus Christ as your captain, but you are among fellow servants, fellow soldiers that as well are trusting the Lord. So you no wonder why my experience tells me you're among the best. You just don't find any better than this, I'm telling you. There are some fine people out there. They do some great things. And sometimes, you know, I have some friends and I enjoy the company of some who are not Christians. But then when it comes right down to it, I realize and I know there are none, though, that I have a more satisfactory relationship than with my fellow soldiers, you know, with my fellow Christians. So not only do they faithfully follow their captain, knowing that the captain's paid the price, but now we will obey and do his will, but we too understand sacrificing. This old soldier of the cross says over in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, in the 24th verse, he says, "But I hold not my life of any account as dear unto myself, so that I may accomplish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Whoa, that was it? You mean he's just a preacher? He's just out there preaching about the grace of Christ? You're telling me that's dangerous? You're telling me, you know, that you can get harmed? You're telling me that's special forces, you know? Well, Paul said here, I hold not my life dear. Something must have been challenging his life. Maybe just living life, but maybe even threatening life. We go over to the 21st chapter of Acts, and we read here in the 13th verse, then Paul answered, what do ye weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find, in fact, that this is a group of people who have this elite history, this proud history. And there are Marines that are a part of this proud history too, but this proud history of standing steadfast in Jesus Christ. You know, like there in Acts 2 and 42, they steadfastly, you know, met and listened to the apostles and received their teaching and breaking of bread and prayers. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 58, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And they are brethren, they are people, they are fellow service personnel, people, you know, Christians that you can count on, that the Lord can count on, and that helps us to be faithful. We got this beautiful, wonderful, powerful captain who has authored for us, you know, the means of being able to be faithful, the means to be able to successfully serve our Father who is in heaven. And He's given us this family of brothers and sisters in Christ who have this, you know, wonderful history, this elite group that have held the line and thus help us to be steadfast. They are those that, though we don't see much of it, in fact, we just do not personally experience it unless we maybe go over to some other country that does see this and does experience it. But we know that there are many that are faithful even unto death. So, as a part of this elite force, I think you already know, we've already hinted at it somewhat, but this is a different warfare than, you know, the bloody conflicts upon this earthly soils. It is a conflict that everyone is fighting, but like we noted a moment ago, most unsuccessfully, you know, war that warfare and actually are defeated by this powerful enemy. Because this powerful enemy, as the apostle reveals it, shows it to us, it can only be seen through the eyes of our captain. Our captain can see this. He does see this, and he reveals it to us, and he shows it to us. Because as he describes here, he says, put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6 and 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, it might come from those that are in the flesh that talk about, even now recently, there are those, I'm beginning to hear chatter, you know, as they say, getting this, you know, from the intelligence sources, you know, that are telling us the chatter that's out there. But a lot of the chatter that's out there, that now that the world and many even in our own country are seen as enemies, that they're referring to everyone who believes as a religious bigot. But there's a force behind that, you see. We see that in the flesh, we see that in the body, but there's a force behind that, as Paul says there. Our wrestling, as the same apostle states over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 3, he says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We're not going to be out there in hand-to-hand combat with these people. We're not going to be out there trying to smite them down with our hand or with some, you know, a blunt instrument or something like that. Because what we are fighting is the ideals and the philosophies of the God of this world. It is God against God. It is God of heaven and of earth against the God of this world. It is spirit against spirit. It is, you know, the spirit of heavenly creatures against those that are demonic in a sense. It is the faith of ourselves against the belief systems of this age, of this time, of this world. And so we fight this warfare in the way that Paul says. What? By taking the gospel of grace. Taking the gospel of grace, convicting and convincing people's thinking, changing their thoughts and their ideas and their ideals from the philosophies of this world, from this vain world, as the Scriptures reveal it to us, the things that we see as what we were once captive to. In fact, we find that not only is it a different warfare, but we are provided the kind of equipment, the kind of, you know, instruments in order to do battle in this warfare. It's described as this over in Ephesians 6 as we continue there, picking up from fighting against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host, the wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, thinking of that, seeing that, it's just paraded this mighty powerful army before us that outside of Christ, we were always, you know, subject to defeat. But now he says, in Christ we've come off victorious, and therefore we take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with all taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so we are thoroughly equipped. We are a united force that will be victorious. We are in a battle of the kingdom of this world versus the kingdom of heaven. But notice here the image that the Apostle Paul gives over in Colossians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 11, he says, "Now strengthen with all power, according to the might of His glory, unto all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks unto the Father who made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." He has equipped us, He has changed us, He has made us so that we are acceptable to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He says, you are victorious just remaining faithful to the Lord. It may look like we're losing, and sometimes numbers may diminish, but for all that are faithful, they are victorious. And the aid that we can help one another and aid one another in being faithful will show us the victory that's in Christ Jesus. So you ready, recruits? I'll be back here at this table. Actually, I'll just stand up front here. We'll sing the invitation song.
And if there are any that have made the decision that choose this day to be that of the Lord's, to be a soldier of Christ, then we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.